Welcome tonight. While we're opening to John 10, which is where we'll be reading from tonight, if you haven't been to the evening service in a while, or you haven't been at all, we are going through the I Am Statements of Christ, is the series we're working through, a few of us together. These are, man, profound claims that Jesus makes. And there's always a dual claim. There's the I Am, which is Him claiming to be the great I Am, harkens back to Exodus. And then there's an element or part of His character or power that He unpacks within the thing that follows, the I Am. This explains His gospel and His ministry and His love. It truly is amazing. And over the past few weeks in God's undeniable and often unbelievable providence, we've been walking through, Chris and Billy and I, this profound and tender picture of Jesus as the shepherd and us as the sheep. It's a remarkable picture that He uses. A few weeks ago, Chris took us through Jesus saying, "I am the door of the sheep, the one and only way into God's safe fold. There's no other entry point, no other gate. Every other way in is a false way that only leads to death and destruction. If you want life, you must come through the door." And then Billy took us a little further down there, showing the shepherd's voice doesn't just end in the pen in that one fold. No, there are other sheep who He must call. He says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold." And His care stretches beyond the nation of Israel to all whom He calls. One flock He gathers under one shepherd. And though unavoidably they both dip their toes, their exegetical toes in my scriptural pond, as it were, they've done much of the heavy lifting. And so I'm very, very thankful. I encourage you to go listen to those sermons. Billy's was in the morning. Chris's was in the evening. It's given me a wonderful opportunity tonight, as I mentioned this morning. We're going to ask a question of the text. Instead of reading and letting the text expose itself by the Spirit, which has mostly been done, we're going to ask a question of the text with one goal for us this evening. Not a lofty goal, though for some of us it may be, but it's this, that you would love your Savior more deeply, that you would know Him and see Him more clearly, and that you would worship Him more rightly. I mean, that's the goal of every sermon. And so as we peel back tonight and we ask the question, why is Jesus the Good Shepherd? May it stir your heart to know Him better and to worship Him more. We must ask this, what makes Him good? Uniquely so, eternally so, and perfectly so. And Jesus thankfully answers that question for us. We don't have to go digging too far in our passage this evening. What we're going to discover is that His goodness is not merely His gentleness or His guidance, but His goodness is His very glory in everything He does, who He is, how He loves, what He has done. And so rather than trying to explain what a shepherd does, we want to gaze on who this shepherd of ours is and why He claims to be good. So as we prepare to come to the Lord's table later, this passage guides us straight to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the shepherd who became the lamb to free the lambs, who laid down His life and then took it up again. So our question is simple, why is Jesus the good shepherd? But the answer is magnificent. And I pray your eyes and your hearts will be opened tonight. He came near, He called us by name, and He conquered death. So we're going to read together, and then we'll pray together and hopefully grow together as the Holy Spirit ministers through His word and through the voice of our good shepherd tonight. Let's read John 10, and we'll read from verse 7 to verse 18. Let's read together. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Let's pray. Lord, what a profound, beautiful passage this is that helps us understand you, your plan, and your Son by the work of your Spirit in us. And tonight, Father, we pray that your will be done in our lives. Pray that you would help us to see Christ. Help us to love you, Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. Help us to reckon with your sacrifice and to be stirred to love and good works by your finished and final work on the cross. Guide us tonight in your word. Guide our thoughts. Help us to stay focused on what you would have to say tonight, I pray. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. Amen. So before we answer why Jesus is the good shepherd, we must notice how he says it. This is very cool. In Greek, Jesus' words, I'm not going to say them in Greek, but his words are offensive to say the very least. Again, he's making a few claims in one simple sentence. The way we read it in English, he says, I am the good shepherd. But the better translation would be, I am the shepherd, the good one. And the emphasis is on, I am the shepherd, the good one. So he's not merely claiming to be a shepherd among many shepherds. He's saying that there are no other shepherds. Truly, I am the only shepherd, the one that brings life. Then he says, I am the good one, the kalos. The word he uses there is not what we would consider good. Like, oh, this is a good pulpit, or that's a good table. This is a moral perfection here. This is a noble, excellent, pure, perfect, the sort of ideal standard to which everyone should aim and would fall very short. He's saying this. This is the shepherd in contrast to all the false shepherds of Israel. By Jesus saying, I am the good, the kalos shepherd, he sets up a binary here. It's a dividing line straight down the middle. He is the true, noble, life-giving shepherd who calls in all the sheep. Every other shepherd who is not a shepherd, especially the Pharisees to whom he's speaking, Jesus was an incredibly bold man. They were standing before him. These are being exposed in real time as thieves and robbers and hired hands, or the older translations say hirelings. I love that word, hirelings. And in the flow of John 9 and 10, this is even sharper because Jesus has just healed a blind man whom the Pharisees have thrown out of the synagogue. So they literally show themselves to be the false shepherds who scatter the sheep. Now Jesus announces himself as the shepherd who gathers and guards and gives life. It's beautiful. So when he says, I am the shepherd, the good one, he's not offering a gentle metaphor here. No, he's announcing his identity. I am. Harkening back to the Old Testament, they would have known what he was saying, his identity. He's announcing his exclusivity. I am the shepherd alone. And he's announcing his superiority. I am the good shepherd. There are none other than me. Every other voice that claims to be a spiritual authority is none of these things. And on that foundation, now we can ask, why? Why is Jesus the good shepherd? Firstly, the good shepherd smells like his sheep. This is a shepherd who shares our nature. Jesus doesn't just describe himself as some distant ruler. He doesn't say, I'm a shepherd. He says, I'm the shepherd. He's not a detached overseer, right? He identifies with his sheep. Again, Chris unpacked this beautifully. So did Billy. Laying in the doorway, covered in the things that the sheep track in and out, smelling like the sheep. So a good shepherd does just that. He walks among the sheep. He knows their struggles. Because they are his, because they have value to him, he feels their struggles. He shares in their very world. He understands the danger that lurks, and he seeks to protect and guide and bring them in. It's amazing. One commenter writes that we must put on the lens of incarnation here. When Jesus says, I am the door, the lens of incarnation shows us that Christ came into the world through a legal door. He didn't just manifest himself out of dust, which he could very well have done. Christ came into the world through the sheepfold gate by lawful human birth. The virgin birth matters for this reason. John 1:14 says the eternal word became flesh. The God became robed in the same flesh that his sheep whom he came to save are in. So he knows what it is to be tired. John 4:6, he knows what it is to weep. John 11:35, he knows what it is to be tempted. Matthew 4. Psalm 103, it's such a beautiful psalm. He knows our frame. We all know Psalm 23. He literally walks beside us. He leads us through the most dangerous valleys and sets our eyes on the table that waits for us. This is our good shepherd. He's acquainted with sorrow and grief and pain, says Isaiah 53. This is the eternal Son of God who stepped into the dust of our world, as we've just sung. I love that line in that song. The hands that shaped the heaven's frame reached to heal the leper. It's such a beautiful line. He took on our flesh, our weakness. He experienced suffering and trial and temptation to the nth degree. We can never experience things as Jesus experienced them. He is a sympathetic high priest, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Fully God, fully man. One of the most incredible doctrines, one of the most difficult to comprehend. But he came because he identifies with his sheep, those he came to save, us, me, and you. Though being perfect on our behalf so we could benefit vicariously through his death and resurrection, we might enter one day into that eternal pasture. This is why he is the shepherd, the good one, because he smells like his sheep. So wherever you are right now, our hearts are heavy because of our brother Frankie. We've been through an extended period of trial as a church. If you're tired, if you're fatigued, if you're grieving, if you're in pain, if, as David says, your tears at night are your only comfort, if your bones feel like dust or your teeth feel like ash in your mouth, if we want to go Old Testament, if you've been slandered, if you're feeling broken, if there's a tense relationship, if you're anxious or guilty, if there's that darling sin that keeps poking at you and you just can't master it, even if you feel that your prayers are unanswered, whatever that might do to your faith in God, remember this truth that your shepherd identifies with you. He's robed in the same stuff, still seated on high, waiting to come and claim us. He loves us. He loves you intimately. Remember that. Infinitely. And this is beautiful again from that same commentator. He loves you incarnationally. What a wonderful thing. It's up close and it's personal love. Let's bring that in a little nearer. Yes, our good shepherd took on human nature. He robed himself in flesh that he might identify with all his sheep, all whom are his, right? One shepherd, one flock. It's easy to think global or universal church. But let's bring it right in. More than that, secondly, the good shepherd knows them by name. This incredible truth takes that magnificent and cosmic love of Christ for his church, all his sheep, and focuses it in on each individual believer. So don't think of other people right now. When I say for the rest of this message, think about this, that Christ loves you. Put your name there. He is your shepherd. Your name is there. My name is there. He loves us. Verse 14 of our text says that. He says, I know my own and my own know me. It's been covered already, but it begs repeating. The know here is gnosko. It's not general knowledge. This is intimate, lifelong, truth-exposing, covenantal knowledge here. Christ doesn't say, I know about my sheep and they know about me. That's not what we read. It's a reciprocal intimacy here. It should make us slightly uncomfortable when we dig to the depths of the level to which Christ knows us and calls us to know him. This is intimate in the deepest way. In the ancient Near Eastern world, shepherds would name their sheep, not by tagging them like we do today or even branding them, but they'd know them by their quirks, by their gait. Not every sheep hops the same. I don't know if they hop or whatever they do. Some sheep have funny spots, crooked tails. Some sheep are prone to jump into holes, others to headbutt other sheep. This is our experience in this life. And the shepherds would know them by that. All sheep sound the same to me, but they don't to shepherds. They each have a distinct bleat, believe it or not, just like we have distinct voices, each one responding to the shepherd's voice as he calls them out. That's the image Jesus is using. In a world where the Pharisees treated the flock like numbers, just numbers, numbers, numbers. And I mean, we see that all over today. Every second church is a numbers church. Fill the seats, fill the seats, fill the coffers. Jesus says this, I know you. Put your name in there again. I know you. And then he makes this astonishing comparison. I know my own and my own know me. Let's read it in your Bibles together. Go to verse 14 and 15. I know my own and my own know me. Verse 15. Look at these two words. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Have you ever read that before? Have you ever chewed on that before? The relationship between Jesus and his sheep, your relationship with Christ, is patterned after the eternal relationship within the Godhead. This is staggering. It's not identical because we are not God, but in the same way that marriage is representing church and the Christ in this mysterious way that we're to love one another, this is of the same nature as the love within the Godhead. It is real. It is mutual, it's secure, it's powerful, and it's covenantal. And best of all, this is eternal. This is amazing. Your shepherd doesn't just know you or know about you, he knows your name. And he loves you just as he loves the Father. And he calls us to love him just as he loves the Father. With all our hurts and our fears and our weaknesses and our failures and your longings and your history and all the things we sometimes lop on ourselves to go, Lord, I just need to sort this out and then we can deal with these other things, or then I can come to you in love, or then I won't feel far from you. He knows all of that and he desires that you come to him in love and hear his voice each and every day as he guides you out by the power of his word. Maybe you don't feel strong in your knowledge of him. Maybe your faith is feeling a little fragile. Maybe you feel far from God. Your devotion is inconsistent. Here's the good news. Your assurance does not rest on how well you know Christ, but on how perfectly he knows you. He called you. He is the good shepherd. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are his. It's the same know here. So he called you by name and he keeps you by name and he will never confuse you with another sheep. You belong to him personally, individually, securely to this, the shepherd who knows you. So if this good shepherd lives among his sheep and he loves us each individually with that incredible love, this last truth shows the ultimate proof of his goodness. Thirdly, the good shepherd saves them completely. Jesus repeats himself here for emphasis four times in these verses. Verse 11 says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In verse 15, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 18, I lay down of my own accord. And again in verse 18, I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. Four times. And each repetition drives this truth deeper. His death is not an accident or a tragedy. No, we know this as Christians. It's deliberate. It's chosen. It's a loving sacrifice. It's as scripture tells us in this very verse, at the end of verse 18, this charge or this command I have received from my Father. In God's divine sovereignty, he sends his Son. And his Son willingly and joyfully and in full obedience chooses the cross. He chooses the cross joyfully, not as a victim, but as a victor. There are two massive, massive theological realities here that we can't miss. And we must understand these. If there were any youth here tonight, I don't see any of them slacking because it's exam time. But I could ask them, what's missing from most mainstream gospel presentations? What's missing from most mainstream teaching that they hear out in the world? And much to mine and Adrian's delight, a few of them would shout out three words that I doubt any of you would expect to come out of a youth's mouth. Those three words are penal substitutionary atonement. Sam, oh, you could have done it. Oh, sorry, Sam, I didn't see you. No, you're good. Thank you. But that's what they shout out. And Adrian and I, every time we get a bit giddy because they understand the importance of this doctrine. So firstly, substitution, we need to understand. He lays down his life for the sheep. I think we take this glibly sometimes as Christians. We're like, oh yeah, Jesus died for me. And consider that for a moment. Truly consider that. Chew on it as you go in your week, that the Son of God, true God of true God, true light of true light, we heard yesterday at the Nicene Creed conference, that he would robe himself in flesh. Andrew, again, won't mind me using this. He called it a pigsty, that he would enter into this pigsty, and then he would lay down his life to bring the lost sheep home, the prodigal son home. He doesn't die as an example for us or as inspiration. He doesn't even die as something to emulate. Yes, we are to love one another with a sacrificial love that I would lay down my life for my brothers and sisters, but I cannot save you with my death. Only Christ can save truly. So he dies as a substitute. The wolf in the passage represents everything or anything that destroys the flock, right? This is sin. This is Satan. This is death. This is judgment. This is wrath. Anything that we are deserving of and anything that would seek to draw us away from God, Christ comes in and he steps between the sheep and the wolf. The hired hands run. The hirelings run. They have no love for the flock. And the Pharisees scatter the sheep that they might be easily picked off. False teachers do that. But Christ absorbs the blow. He takes the death that was ours. This death that was ours because Romans 3:23. Want to shout it out, someone? All have sinned, fallen short. But let's bring it in closer. Easy to say, all have sinned. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Well, the wages of my sin means death for me. But 24, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. So the shepherd dies as a lamb for the lambs who are otherwise destined for destruction. Secondly, Christ has resurrection authority. We must understand that his death was substitutionary to take the punishment for our sin, to absorb the wrath of God. And we must understand that he has resurrection authority. No one takes it from me. I lay it down and I have the authority because of the command given to him by the Father to take it up again. This line sets Jesus apart wholly from every martyr, every prophet, every teacher, everyone who had claimed to die for someone else. Others lose their lives. We all are going to lose our lives. Someone takes them or something takes them, but Jesus lays his down. Others do not rise by their own authority. No one rises generally. But Jesus rises by his own authority because he is Lord of all. His resurrection is not God reacting to tragedy. We know this. It's Jesus exercising divine power in the charge, the command of the Father. So he dies to save the sheep and he rises to keep the sheep. We sing it again in Christ alone. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. You cannot lose your salvation. I will not lose one of the sheep the Father has given me. That's what Scripture says. And this miraculous resurrection means more good news for us. Our salvation is not held together by how firm our grip is on Christ, but on his eternal, living, resurrected grip on you, his sheep, whom he loves. There is no safer place in the universe than to be in the fold of the Heavenly Father. So may it stir a profound love for our dear shepherd again. We could say with Martin Luther, when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this, I admit I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know the one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. And I'll add, he is the shepherd, the good one. And where he is, there I will be also. So why? Why is Jesus the good shepherd? Why is he the only shepherd? Because he smells like us. He identifies with us. We are sinners, fallen, guilty, unable to climb our way back to God, left to ourselves. We wander. We're picked off easily by the enemy. We can't heal ourselves. So Christ takes on our nature and then does what we cannot do, lives a perfect life, a perfect life. He obeys because we cannot. He suffers because we could not, though we deserve all of it. He stepped into our world, our weakness, our flesh, and he understands us from the inside. He leads with sympathy and empathy, not cold command. And he became one of us so that he could save us. The Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Secondly, the Good Shepherd knows his sheep by name. He knows you by name. And our sin blinds us to this. Our sin isolates us from the shepherd. It hardens our hearts. We don't naturally seek God. We don't naturally hear his voice. Vodi Bakum used to shout, "Dead men don't grab." We're incapable of finding our way back to the fold. But the good shepherd knows his sheep personally, intimately, covenantally, as we spoke about. His knowledge is affectionate, not analytical. You're not a number to Christ. He doesn't gather facts. He knows us because he calls us and he leads us wandering back by his marvelous grace. And thirdly, the good shepherd lays down his life and he takes it up again. Our greatest problem is not difficulty or danger. Our greatest problem is sin and the judgment it rightly deserves. We cannot atone for ourselves. We cannot clean ourselves. We cannot raise ourselves. Put your striving works to death. Lay them at the feet of the cross. Call out to the good shepherd. Hear his voice. The good shepherd does what no other shepherd can do. He lays down his life. He lays it down for us. It's not taken. He bears our guilt. He absorbs our judgment. He dies our death. And then by his own authority, he takes up his life again. And only a risen shepherd can save eternally. And only a living savior can keep his flock. We say, "O death, where is your sting?" Because his death has dealt with it. His resurrection has conquered the grave and he saves fully and he saves willingly and joyfully. This is the gospel. We are helpless sheep. Jesus is the shepherd, the good one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your Son. Those words even sound silly coming from my mouth, Lord. Help us to reckon with this truth of our good shepherd who laid down his life for us. The true and good shepherd of our souls. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are intimately acquainted with each and every one of us. That you know us personally, Lord, and that still you laid down your life and took it up again so that we might live, co-heirs in the resurrection with you. Lord, prepare our hearts now, I ask, to remember your sacrifice and rejoice in your resurrection. Make us grateful sheep who trust your voice, who rest in your care, who desire with greater fervor to follow you each and every day and to trust you more and love you more and worship you more, Lord. Help us to do this joyfully as we endure whatever this life has in store for us by your sovereign hand until you come and take us home to those sweet and peaceful pastures that wait. We pray this in your name, Jesus, our great, our mighty, our loving, good shepherd. Amen.